verses this morning, the Bible says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass that on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means is he made whole? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Take special note, if you would, with me in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful again, Lord, for allowing us to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for all those able to be here today. Lord, we know that there are several out of town traveling to and fro. We pray for their safety and protection. And Lord, we ask you for the next 2 moments, if you would give us clarity of thought, we ask for your wisdom that, Lord, if any man says the scripture lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And Lord, we ask today, needing your help, and I pray that you just come and meet with us this time. I pray if there's one here today that's never come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, that you convict them of their need for salvation. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We read here in Acts chapter 4, and we're centered in on verse 13. And there's an interesting statement that I see here, church, that we're going to pay close attention to. It says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what they're essentially saying is that they have identified them as being associated with Christ. After just spending some time with them and seeing some things in their life, they associated them as being one of Christ's disciples or one that Christ has influenced. And our thought today is the idea of being identified with Christ. So as we get into the message, I want to ask you first today, church, if someone spends some time with you, you know, you learn something quick about what people are passionate about, what their hobbies are, what they do maybe for a living. After spending a short amount of time with them, you start to learn some things about them. You start to learn maybe their grandchildren or whatever the case may be. But my question actually is, could people say there's something different about that person? They must be a Christian by the way that they live, by the way that they talk, by the way that they treat people, because of your affiliation, your identification with Christ. Now that was noted here, and what I also find fascinating is that they didn't even necessarily agree with everything that they were preaching and teaching and what they were actually doing. What they did know and come to the conclusion was, is that they were being identified as being associated with Christ. Now, church, that is a compliment for somebody to say, hey, I don't know a lot about them. I don't know where they live. I don't even know what they do for a living. But what I can tell you is that person must have had Jesus rub off on them, because look at the kind of things that they're doing. In fact, when I mentioned that they don't agree, that's why they were even being questioned in the first place, because of the things that they were preaching and teaching. They literally said, hey, we don't want you to do this. And in fact, they even said that they were unlearned and ignorant men, meaning that they weren't the brightest people in their opinion. But yet they said, there's something about these men that I can tell they've been with Jesus. Now, as we get into the lesson today, I want to share a few things on the idea of being identified with Christ. As we think about being identified with Christ, we can apply these principles in our own lives, church, and things that we personally experience or things that we personally go through or we may go through as being identified with Christ. Now, let me also tell you this. The Bible says that, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay? You know that also the Bible teaches us that when we baptize, it's not for salvation, but it's an identification with Christ. When somebody comes forward, as we had the joy to see two baptize us last Sunday, you know what they're saying to the world, essentially? That I'm associating myself with Jesus Christ. Amen. So an identification with Christ, the idea of being a new creature, tells us that when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, we take on a new identity. Now, with that being said, church, I am concerned that we're living in a world that suffers from an identity crisis. Amen. And really, we could take a whole message on that. But you know what I'm even more concerned about is people who don't know who they are, people who don't know where they're going, what's going to happen to them after they die, because the Bible does tell us and teach us that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, that's an appointment that's already been preset for us. We don't know exactly when it is, but it is a God-divine appointment that it is going to happen. Even if we don't agree on other things, we know that our body or our soul is going to leave this old flesh one way or the other, whether it be by the grave or by the rapture when Jesus takes us home. So whatever that case may be, we know that we have that appointment. But my concerns of those who don't have the right identification with Christ. Now, when I say identification, I don't mean that, oh, I know who Jesus is. When I say taking on the new identity and scripturally speaking, a new creation, I mean that you have received Jesus as your personal Savior. Friend, let me remind you, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven, friend, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as we start to read in our text, I want to back up in what we read for just a moment. If you notice in verse number 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even time. So the first thing that we're going to notice, that if you're going to be identified in Christ, you might as well go ahead and expect unfair treatment. You might as well go ahead and expect. Who's ever been treated unfairly before? I would say that everybody here today has been treated unfairly at some point in their life. But let me also add to that, before we get too high in that position, that a lot of us have also treated somebody else unfairly too, if we're being completely honest with ourselves, right? Amen. But what we see here is that they were literally being held in prison. They took hold on them, were holding them in the holding cell, or whatever you want to call it. Maybe they hadn't put them into prison, but they were definitely holding them at this point. And it was simply because they were preaching Jesus. It was simply because they were doing what God had called them to do. In fact, later on, they specifically said, you know, we can't find that you're doing anything wrong, but we want you to stop preaching Jesus. We want you to stop preaching the gospel. We want you to stop preaching the message of the resurrection. And their response was simply, we can't but speak the things which I have seen and heard. Have you ever got some good news, friend, and you just can't help but share it? I mean, maybe you were concerned about a medical problem, and then the doctor called and gave you good news, and you just couldn't wait to get somebody on the phone and tell your loved one or tell your mom or tell your sister and say, hey, I've got good news, and you just can't hold it in, and you have to share it. Don't you realize that that's exactly what these men were going through here? They had such good news. They said, how can we not tell about Jesus? How can we not share the gospel message? How can we not speak about his resurrection? He said, we can't but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, I'm having trouble holding it in. I'm so excited about what Jesus has done in my life. But notice there in verse 3, they laid hands on him and put him in hold until the next day. I want you to know that if you're going to be identified with Christ, you're going to suffer some unfair treatment. In fact, the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, if you're not concerned about living godly, then you're not going to worry about the spiritual persecution. All right? Doesn't mean that everything in your life is perfect, but I'm talking about the Bible specifically says that if ye, yea, that are live godly shall suffer persecution. So in other words, that's an expectation. If you're going to be identified with Christ, if you're going to live the godly life, just know that you're going to suffer some persecution. So the first thing that we see is that identification with Christ sometimes means unfair treatment. And by the way, Jesus was treated unfairly. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The trial that you looked at Jesus went through was completely not legal. It wasn't done right. We've mentioned that. We've talked a little bit about that in studying the life of Joseph and how his life is a picture of Jesus. But there was unfair trial that was performed when it came to Jesus right before he was crucified. So if you're going to be identified with Christ, church, I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to help you to be prepared. And that's part of our duty and responsibility, is to help us to be prepared when these kind of things happen. Is the first thing that we see is identification with Christ means sometimes there's unfair treatment. The second thing I want you to notice with me in verse number 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. You see, when you read that verse, it said, many of them which heard the word believed. You know what that means? That means they had an impact on people. Despite the fact that they were told to not preach this message, they preached it anyway, and the Bible literally says many of them believed as a result of their decision to preach the gospel anyway. You know, one way people can tell that you've been with Jesus is you start to have an influence on people. You start to make an impact on people's lives. Hey, one of the things that I'm thankful for the church here in Florence is that, and I'm not sure if many of you realize, but there's approximately, Brother Will, you can help correct me if I'm wrong, about 95 to 100 families a week. Is that about right now? Somewhere in that range of people that receive a food box coming through here. You know what that helps does? That helps make an impact on people's lives, church. If you look at what Jesus did, Jesus was always meeting a physical need. He would give them the gospel, but then also feed the 5,000 at the same time. Amen. The disciples' feet needed to be washed, and he would wash their feet. And there's no greater example of Christ or servant leadership by helping to meet physical needs when he could. And I realize we can't meet every physical need, but that helps make an impact on people. And friend, one thing that people will identify you with is your treatment of people, even when you're not the one that's treated good. In no way does it excuse us to treat others bad because we've been treated bad. Nowhere does it say that it's okay to be mean and ugly to people when people have been mean and ugly to you. In fact, it shows Christian character, thus bringing the idea of identification with Christ, that you actually treat people good even when people have treated you bad. And that's Christian character. The world says, hey, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. If you're good to me, I'll be good to you. That's a worldly philosophy. A Christian philosophy is, hey, even if you treat me bad, by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, because God is good, because I'm still going to treat you good, friend. Amen. And friend, there's so much overwhelming scripture that supports that thought. Again, that's a message for another day. But we're talking about our identification with Christ. Sometimes there's unfair treatment, but yet you still should be able to make a positive impact on people's lives because you're a born-again child of God. The third thing I'd like to point out this morning in verses 5 through 7, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many of them that were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have you done this? You see, the other thing that's going to happen when you identify with Christ, not only is there going to be unfair treatment, not only should you be known as being a positive influence on people's lives, but you have to understand that sometimes you're going to face skeptics. You know, church, it's sad, but there's a lot of cynical belief that we come across today. It seems like sometimes you come across people and they've got a problem for every solution. Amen? And you know what I've come to find out, friend? Our attitude and our perspective really makes a difference on our attitude. If you wake up each day and you say, oh my goodness, I can't believe everything that I have to deal with today. Or you could wake up with the idea and say, Lord, thank you for giving me another day to honor you, to serve you. And it doesn't mean that I know that everything is going to be enjoyable, but what it does mean is that it gives us a different perspective on the things that you have to face that day. It's called an attitude of gratitude. Amen. Gratitude does affect your attitude. If we take some time to consider how blessed we are, instead of how bad things are, it really changes our perspective on things. But here they had to face this, the skeptics. There was a group of Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders, if you will, whatever you want to call them. They had to face skeptics. And you know what I've come to find out is that sometimes you have to do that. You ever been criticized for doing something that you know you put your heart into it and it just didn't seem like it was good enough? You ever try to help somebody and no matter how much you help them, it's just not enough? Right? Here they were just doing the work of God and they're being questioned and being challenged by what power and by what name and how in the world are you able to do this and how in the world are you able to accomplish this, and essentially being questioned and challenged for just trying to do the work of God. Friend, it's going to happen. That's part of what happens. In other words, people don't always understand why we do what we do. People don't always understand why you get up on Sunday morning and you get your Bible and you go to the house of God. Amen? People don't always understand why sometimes you want to give to the church, you want to help support the work of God. They don't understand that. They don't understand why somebody would want to come out on a Friday when it's hot during the day and pass out a few food boxes. And why would you want to do that? It's too hot. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to care for this community. Somebody's got to say, hey, we care. We're going to do what we can. We may not be able to meet every need, but this is a way that we can help. And people don't always have to understand what we do do the right thing, friend. They don't always have to understand it. They don't always have to have all the whole story. But what we see is that this is part of the identification with Christ. We don't understand why God loved us so much. In fact, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Literally, the idea that he knew that we were sinners, he died for us at that point. We don't understand it. And over in the book of 1 John, it says the question is, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? He's questioning not God's love, but why would he love us so much? The psalmist said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God, the creator of the universe, even take time to even know about you? We don't understand it, friend. I do know that he loves us. Amen. I do know that you're valuable enough that he sent his son into the world to die for you and I. So we see this idea of identification with Christ. There's unfair treatment. You hopefully are making a positive impact on people. Sometimes you have to face skeptics. But I want you to notice something else that was noticed about Peter in particular. In verse number 8, watch what it says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, friend, one of the things, the quickest way people will identify you with Christ is the fact that you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because you see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it affects how you treat people. It affects how you talk. It affects your actions. It affects what you do at work, what you do, how you treat your neighbor. It has so much. It also affects your wisdom and knowledge of the Bible. You ever been in a position where you just don't know what to say? And I can tell you, church, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you always know what to say. Sometimes it's just being there. You don't always have the right word. When somebody has suffered a loss of a loved one, there's nothing that I can say to take that pain away, friend. There's not a thing. I can read them the Bible backwards and forwards, but there's nothing that's going to say in that moment that's going to take the pain away. But what I have learned is that sometimes you can just be there for people, and that's a sense of comfort and that sense of support that they can receive, and that's sometimes all you can do. But what I'm trying to say, friend, is that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe you become more sensitive to those kind of things. You become more sensitive to people's not just physical needs. We mentioned a few physical needs, but sometimes people have personal needs. You study the Bible, you'll see that there was two aspects to Paul's ministry. There's the public aspect. That's right here. We're here in church. I mean, this is the public gathering. Anybody's welcome to come to church and to sing along and to worship with us and to open up their Bible. You're welcome. But you see, there was also a private aspect. That's the things that people come to the house of God and they're hurting, and they're not going to openly talk about it in this setting right here. But it doesn't mean that the need's not there. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you walk across somebody and you say, "Brother Roger, how you doing today?" And I know Roger a little bit now, and I know kind of what his temperament is, and I could tell if something was bothering this friend of mine, this brother. And I might say, "Roger, why don't you stay after a minute? Let's pray together. Maybe let's go back in the office and talk for a minute. Is everything okay? You see what I mean? Is everything okay?"
Oh, yeah.
All right, buddy. Amen. Brother Roger's wife was out of town. She came home, so he's in great shape now. Amen. But you know, that's part of what that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit does for his church. Paul was filled with the Spirit. There's enough out there in the world filling us up now. We're filled with television. We're filled with talk radio. We're filled with social media. We're filled with all this stuff. And I don't even got time to get. But you know what? We ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because if there's no greater identification that you're going to have than when you're filled with the Spirit. In fact, the Bible tells us even furthermore, in this same chapter of chapter 4, verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaking where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And that's the power of God that they had. They prayed and the whole place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says they had boldness. We'll come back to that particular thought in just a moment. It also tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, where's excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Friend, there's enough things out there that are distracting us and people are filled up with. What we need is a good old-fashioned filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And friend, I want to tell you, that's part of what God does in our lives when we come to church, when we get around other Christian brethren, when we open up our Bibles, when we get on our knees and pray before God. It's like God saying, "Okay, you're opening up that heart's vessel. Let me fill you up with the Holy Spirit of God." And church, that's what we need today. We need an old-fashioned filling of the Holy Spirit. Number five today, I want you to notice their humility that they had. You see, when you're identified with Christ, you don't walk around saying, "Well, boy, I'm just a good old Christian. And look at how good I do. And look at, but friend, that, I'm going to be concerned with that kind of attitude, okay?" You see, they had a sense of humility. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In verses 9 through 11, keep in mind they're being questioned. Where's this power coming from? How are you able to accomplish these things? In verse number 9, "If we this day be examined," they recognize that they were being questioned, right? "Examined of the good deed done to this impotent man." They're talking about they had just healed some people, okay? In the previous chapter, you'll see before, "By what means is he made whole?" So they're saying, you're asking me how this man was healed? You're asking me about the good deed that I've done? Let me explain that to you. "Be it known unto all." Listen, in other words, I'm letting you know right now. Anybody who's listening, I want you to know how these blessings are happening, how these wonderful things are happening that you're seeing. "Be it known unto y'all," to you all, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." You know what they were saying? They weren't saying, "Well, you know, I'm just a talented guy. You know, I just have the gift." That's not what they were saying, Miss Linda. You know what they were saying? They were saying, "You know what? This man right here is healed because of Jesus. He's healed because of Jesus, not because of anything that I've done. Not because of my ability, not because of my knowledge, not because of my skill or my talent. No, this man over here is simply healed because of Jesus." And you know, that's part of what identification with Christ is. In other words, you don't take the glory for yourself. If God uses you to help someone and God uses you to bless someone, you don't go around and say, "Well, you're welcome." You know, in the sense of not, you're actually welcome, but like, of course, you know, I blessed you. I know that I helped you, right? You don't do with the expectation of getting. If you do, you give God the glory. Say, you know what? You know, I thank the Lord that He allowed me to help you. Give God the glory. You know, if maybe I blessed you with helping you with something, it's by the grace of God. You know, God blessed me, friend, and it's only by the grace of God that I'm able to help you a little bit today. Give God the glory. You know, Christians always ought to be flat. We don't take praise and glory. We shouldn't. That's nice to receive a compliment. I understand that. I've explained, you know, compliments like a dessert. They're nice every now and then, but you can't live on them, friend. You have too many desserts, and it's going to kill you. I mean, let's be frank. You can't live on compliments, friend. If you expect it every day, I want to tell you, it's going to corrupt your spirit. Everybody, hey, listen, it's nice to feel appreciated. I understand that. But my point is that one of the identifications that we see that Peter had is that he deflected. He would not take that personal glory for himself. He simply said, it's not of me, it's of Jesus. This man's healed because of Jesus, not because of me. God may have used him to help heal that man, but he gave the glory to God. That is a sense of humility. We mentioned the unfair treatment, the positive impact we should have on people. Sometimes we face critics. We should be filled with the Spirit. We should have a spirit of humility. Then I want you to notice their constant message or their consistency in the message that they preach. In verse number 12, there is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One of the things that I notice if you read in chapter 3, chapter 4, you keep on reading, you'll see a constant message. They didn't change their message. They didn't go around and saying, well, it's Jesus plus this. Well, no, it's Jesus. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus. The whole time they were consistent in their message. And friend, you know, we're living in a world today that if there's ever the truth that needs to be spoken, it's today. And if there's ever a place where people ought to be able to come to is the house of God and hear the truth of the Scriptures. The Bible says the truth shall set you free. Literally, it says that. So, friend, we ought to be able to have a constant message. We ought to still stand in a world where it's not as popular to say that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Friend, we ought to be constant in our message. That's part of our identification with Christ, is that we constantly are able to go around and, like, we've had these little gospel tracts that sometimes you get an opportunity to plant a little seed. Here, let me tell you, give you something to read. Look at this story or give an invitation to the church. Say, hey, there's something for you I'd like you to share with you. It's a constant message. It's the same message. The message has not changed. Their message had not changed even when they were asked to. They did not change their tune. They did not change their message. And then the last thing I'd like you to notice with us this morning, church, if we get back down to verse 13, really the verse that we've been focusing on, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In verse 31, it also said towards the latter part, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know what shocked them? The Bible literally says it marveled them. It describes them. Now, I didn't say that they were unlearned and ignorant men. This was their perspective. Okay? That they were unlearned in your men. You know, one of the things that if you get around people who speak, if they have a sense of confidence in what they're saying, the delivery is much better. Amen? We don't have a sense of confidence in me or my story, but we do have confidence in the Word of God, and that the Word of God is true, and that the Word of God is real. And here the perception was that these guys aren't even very bright. How do they speak with such boldness? How are they able to deliver such a strong message, yet their lack of education? Friend, let me remind you of something. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to go to university. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to share boldly the message of Jesus Christ. This was part of their identification, and maybe the biggest reason or the biggest notice that they took was that they had boldness to preach the gospel. They had boldness to talk about Jesus, yet they didn't seem to have a whole lot of education. We're talking about fishermen here. I mean, they know how to catch fish. How do they speak with such boldness? Friend, that was just Jesus rubbing off on them. Those are the kind of things that happen. Ultimately, everything that we've talked about, you're associated by somebody when you spend time with them. Have you ever noticed that when you're around someone a lot, you start to use some of the same words that they do? You know what I've noticed as a father? That my children use a lot of the same phrases that I do. You know what else I notice? That as a father, they will react to situations based on how they've seen their parents react. Did you notice that? Did you know that, friend? Your children, your grandchildren will say the same things. They will do the same things. They will react the same way. You know why? Because they're around you all the time. Can I tell you something, church? When you spend time with people and you hear them say things, and you see what they do, and you see how they react, you can tell whether they've been around Jesus or not. You can tell if they've spent time with Jesus or not. I wish that I could tell you that everything that I have said or done would be an indication that I've spent time with Jesus, because it's not true. But what I can tell you is the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. And what that means is simply it's an influence. It's when you allow garbage in, guess what comes out? Garbage out. But yet, friend, when you allow yourself, as we mentioned a second ago, to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when you have a personal relationship with Christ, and I've said before, friend, God does not have any grandchildren. He only has children. Just because I'm saved by the grace of God, just because I've asked God to forgive me my sins, doesn't automatically make my children Christians. Hey, friend, can I tell you something? Just because you come to church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because I spent the night in the garage doesn't make me a car. Amen? You know what identifies me with Christ was receiving Him as my personal Savior. It's a personal choice and a personal decision that I must make. But they took note of them. Plus all these things that were noticed that we read. And the thing specifically that the Bible says twice is because of their boldness to speak about Christ. That was their association. In other words, I think when they talk about boldness, I think they're also talking about passion. You know what's funny sometimes is people would say, well, Pastor, I'm just not that kind of person. I'm not passionate. I don't get too excited in church. And then you go to their house and watch a ball game with them. You know? Hey, I tell you what, you take a grandma and you take her to watch her little Johnny grandson's ball game, Roger, you see that grandma get excited. Johnny makes a basket? Oh, buddy. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're recording, you're not going to hear nothing else, but you are going to hear grandma, yeah, Johnny, he made a basket. You're going to hear. Why? Because they're excited about it. They're passionate about that. They don't care what you think. They're excited about their grandson. It doesn't matter to them if you make fun of them for yelling out. It makes no difference. They were just excited about Jesus. They were passionate. You know, could people, go back to my original question, sir. Could people, after spending time with us, could they say, man, they're associated with Jesus. And look at how they treat people. Look at how they talk. Look at their zeal, their passion. Look at their optimism. Look at their concern to help people, make an impact on people. Look at how they treat people good even when they're treated bad. Those are all identifiers and associations with Christ. And those are the kind of things that rub off on us when you've spent time with Jesus. I'll ask my wife or the pianist to come to the piano for a brief moment. We ask you to stand, if you would, with your head bowed and every eye closed. I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray. I'd like to give you an opportunity to do business with the Lord as we stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed, for just a moment. Maybe you're here today, friend, and I can't help but be concerned that if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we do want to invite you to come. We'll take you off to the side or whatever, how we can help you, and take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Maybe there's someone here today that, Pastor, I don't know I don't know, I need some help. There's no greater joy that we have than to show you what the Bible says. Not what I think, not my opinion. We literally will show you what the Bible says, friend, on how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. With nobody looking around for just a moment, I know the focus, the camera is up here, so it's a private matter. Maybe somebody here would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I have a desire to be identified with Jesus. I don't want to be ashamed of Him as He's not ashamed of me. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I want to be identified with Christ. Anybody like that at all? Just slip up your hand. Thank you, I see that hand. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Thank you, I see that hand. You may put it down. Just slip it up and put it back down. I'm going to pray for you. Anybody say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Pray for me. Or is there someone here that would say, Pastor, if I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't even talk to you about it without you wanting to talk to me about it. That's not my goal. I want to pray for you. Would you slip it up and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Pray for me, please. Anybody? I'll just slip it up and put it back down. Anybody? I'm going to pray. Several lifted their hands and their desire to be associated with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful, God, for what you've done today, for what you've accomplished. Lord, it's our desire to give you praise and glory for it. For every song that's been sung, every word that's been spoken, to be for your glory. And Lord, there's nothing special that we've done, but we're thankful for what you did on the cross of Calvary for us. Lord, several lifted their hands this morning with a desire to be more identified with you. Lord, they want to be associated with you. They want to be known as being a Christian. They want to be known as being a child of God. Lord, you know who they are. You know their heart. And we just want to lift them up in prayer. Pray that you would help them to have that. Lord, we pray for that boldness in their life. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, even though none lifted their hands today, if there is one here that's not sure of their salvation, or maybe watching via live stream, maybe at home somewhere, not sure of their salvation, I want to lift them up in prayer. Ask that you'd speak to their hearts. Help them to realize that today is the day of salvation, that you convict them of their need to receive you, Lord. We thank you again for everyone that's been here, Lord, that's worshiped with us today. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us to take the message and the scripture that we've seen to heart. Help us to not just be hearers, but doers also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, thank you so much for being here in the house of God today. Please remember that there is a sign-up sheet for our 4th of July potluck next week. Everybody is welcome, and by the way, you don't have to sign up if you just don't have time or you're not able. I want you to know that you're welcome. We just want you here. Every single one of you is welcome to come and have church with us, and then we're going to have a little fellowship afterwards, okay? Thank you so much for being here. We want to thank our visitors. I know some other visitors came in the back. We're so honored to have you all. Thank you all for being here today. Jim and Judy, we're so honored. Thank you all for being here, and we pray that you'll come back and see us again very soon. Thank you. God bless you all, and everyone is dismissed this morning. Can we get them to, if you don't mind, thank you, sister.
If anybody wants some meat or food, follow the man in the black t-shirt.